talk with thee of thy judgments. Now, boy, that's a bodacious fella right there. He wants to debate what God's done with God. I just work on accepting it. Somebody say amen. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Well, now, I certainly understand his upsetness. Because sometimes, boy, when you look around, it looks like the wicked just getting by with everything.
Amen.
And it seems like the crookeder they are, the dirtier they are, the better off they are. And then you hear some guy trying to be honest and pay his bills and take care of his wife and all that. And it's just one calamity after another. A guy can't get ahead, can't get a dime at a bank, barely can pay his bills. Every time you turn around, he's sick, she's sick, they're sick. I mean, just sometimes it just don't look fair.
Amen.
Amen. Now, God knows what he's doing. And there's a reason for all that. And if you want the reason, you're going to have to wait till you get home and talk to God, because I don't know. But I believe that God does. Amen. But Jeremiah's decided he'll talk to God about it. And sometimes, you know, you ever do that? You ever have a real problem you can't get an answer to? You don't know exactly how to handle it, and you're frustrated. And sometimes you talk to God like that. You know, why am I going through this? So what's the reason behind it? What did I do? You know? Sometimes, boy, when you're in a real fix, you can be like Job or Jeremiah, some of them fellas, because you want an answer. Because you honestly don't know. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying be careful. Thou hast planted them. See, blaming it on God. Thou hast planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their heart. They talk about God, but they don't live for God. But it looks like God blesses them anyway. Now, the Bible said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. See? A lot of times what you see on the surface, you have no idea what's going on behind the scenes. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. He said, Lord, you know me, kill them. I love the way Jeremiah prays, don't you? How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, he shall not see our last end. Now in verse 5, God answers Jeremiah. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how then canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Let's pray. Father, help us now tonight to encourage the hearts of God's people. Help us to be steadfast and resolute no matter what the world brings our way. Help us cling to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jeremiah's whining and crying, and I've often wondered if the Lord said, You got any cheese to go that wine? But Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, and he was always crying on God's shoulder. And so God gets tired of it, and he answers him there in verse 5. And he said, listen, Buster. He said, if you've run with the horses, or with the footmen, and they wearied thee, if they wore you out, if you ran with the foot soldier, and they ran you down, what in the world are you going to do when you have to run against horses? And if in the land of peace they wearied thee, in your homeland, in your own country, if they wearied you there, what were you going to do in the swelling of Jordan? When the flood comes, when trouble comes, what are you going to do then? If you can't live for God in your hometown, and you can't live for God in your own country, and if you let the little footman run you down, how in the world are you going to deal with it? How are you going to make it when real trouble comes? That's a great question. First time I ever heard a sermon on this passage, a fellow named Estes Perkle. who made a movie called The Burning Hell. You may have seen that. But Estes Perkles, a Southern Baptist preacher and a really good preacher. He's got a great message on Little Red Wagon. You ought to hear it sometime. And it's a story about coming to church to get your wagon loaded. But it's real good. Parable of the Little Red... Anyway, he preached this message on if the footman tire you, what will the horseman do? And of course, he was talking about communism. And he had some good points, and he had some that wasn't so good. But when I first got saved and I heard it, boy, I thought it was the greatest thing I'd ever heard, you know. Of course, when I first got saved, I thought everything was great. I mean, if you say anything, I'd amen it. And but I heard him preach that sermon, and matter of fact, I had a reel-to-reel tape recorder, and he had it on tape. And so I got a copy, and I've listened to it about 50 times. I know it by heart, and so I'm not going to preach his message because he only had 2 points that was right, and everything else was messed up. Typical Southern Baptist, you know. But now there's some doctrinal things in there. Of course, it has to do with the nation of Israel historically. There's some prophetic stuff in there that has to do with the nation of Israel in the future. But all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so every passage of Scripture has more than one application. And so tonight, we're not going to worry about the doctrine and all that. You can figure that out for yourself. We probably wouldn't agree on it anyway. I want to use it as instruction and maybe a goad to help us contend with the footman. Now, I like these kind of messages, what we call shotgun messages. They're open on both ends. And you can just about preach anything you want off a text like this. Okay. If you're going to let the footman, I can let the footman be anything I want him to be. Now, I've got another message over here. I've got 5 or 6 points on it, but I'm not going to preach yet. This is a brand new one. And I want to give you some things that are footmen, and then we're going to talk about the horses. There are some things in our lives and in our world that tend to weary Christians, to wear us out. Just make us get tired of the fight. Get tired of trying to do right. Sometimes seems like you get to thinking you're the only one. Seems like everybody else has given in and compromised and capitulated and threw in the towel, and they're out of the race and out of the fight, and you get to thinking you're not the only one. Amen. And by the way, this is not the only church. Amen. There's some other good churches. I don't know where they're at, but I know they're out there. I know some good churches. Brother Danny Castle got a good church. Brother Jim Lynch has got a good church. Amen. Brother Bob, what's a guy in Pineville? Jason Coley got a good church. Bobby Udley's got a good church. Dr. Ruckman's got a pretty good church. And I mean, there's some around. We're not the only one. But boy, sometimes the things of this world just wear us out. We just get tired of the pressure of them all the time. All the time. So let me give you 4 or 5 things that I consider to be horsemen or footmen. And then we'll talk about some things that are horsemen. Now, if you can't deal with these footmen, you are not, and I do not say that hesitatingly, if you can't deal with the footmen, you don't stand a snowball's chance with the horsemen. Amen? Now, your world is designed to turn you away from God, to cause you not to have faith in God, not to trust God. The world and everything in it is in opposition to God. Amen. Now, we say a Christian has 3 enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's a lot of truth in that. I want to talk about some things in the world that maybe you might not think about as being a footman, but these things are designed to take away your faith, to destroy your faith. They're designed to get you to be quiet about your faith. Two things the devil would like to do. He'd like to destroy your faith, and if he can't do that, he'd like to get you to be quiet about your faith. Just quit talking. Believe anything you want. Be the staunchest, straightest, most fundamental of the fundamentalists. Just keep your mouth shut and don't tell anybody. And what good is it? A quiet Christian is an abomination.
Amen.
Now, let me give you these footmen right quick so we can move on to the horses. Number one, the Bible said, watch out for the oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Modern-day science, which is, for all practical purposes, just a joke. Modern science is designed to destroy your faith in God, to get you to question whether there is a God. Science, you say, well, science can do this and science can do that. Well, listen, you're a lot more impressed with them than I am. They just don't impress me a whole lot. You say, well, they can do this and that and the other. Well, whoop-de-doo. They can't keep you alive. Science can't comfort your heart.
Amen.
When it's broken.
Amen.
Science can't give you peace in your soul under any circumstance.
Amen.
Yeah, but they can make cars and airplanes and go to the moon. I could live and be happy without a car. People did for 6,000 years. Amen. If nobody ever went to the moon, wouldn't change my life one way or the other. Amen. If I didn't have a cell phone, oh, I would be so happy. I hate riding around in my truck. I got a two-way radio, a beeper, and two cell phones. Nobody ought to have all that junk. Nobody's that important. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You could be happy without that, but you can't be happy without the peace of God. You going to call on science when it comes time to die? Who are you going to run to when they tell you your liver's gone, your lungs are gone, your kidneys are gone, your colon's gone? You're going to run down and call on your local scientist and get him to comfort you? Well, brother, nothing we can do to save you, but we're making great strides, and in another 15 or 20 generations, we'll probably have a cure for what you've got. Oh, I feel so much better. Nonsense. Listen, science, while it can do a lot of stuff, it's got a lot of mirrors and a lot of smoke, and it can pull some strings and make the dummy talk, but it never did anything of any real significance. And anything science ever did, we could have got along without. We did get along without. People say, well, it just makes life so much better. Oh, I don't know. You see anybody happier today than they used to be? Everybody I'm talking to is talking about the good old days, past tense. Oh, remember when you used to go on vacation and you could leave the door unlocked and neighbor come in and borrow you a cup of sugar and put a note on there, pay you back on Friday? Now everybody's got burglar alarms, motion detectors. Amen. Remember when you used to drive downtown in your car and you had your windows down and the doors unlocked? Now you roll the windows up, lock the doors if the air conditioner don't work.
Amen.
Remember when you used to take your kids to the park and turn them loose for 2 or 3 hours? Now you take them to the mall, you don't let them out of your sight.
Amen.
Oh, we're in a great world. Great. Science has done a lot, hasn't it? Isn't it wonderful? I don't see anybody happier or anything because of science. Now, I appreciate all their toys. I really do. I like to play with them. They don't like me. All my electronics have got bugs in them. Everything I buy is demon-possessed. But I buy them anyway. But science, for all that it's worth, has never done anything significant as far as man is concerned. They say, oh, well, we're living to be 78 years old. Well, in Noah's day, they lived to be 900. God, ain't science great? We've come a long way, baby. But gee, we're already up to 78.4 years. I'm impressed, aren't you? Now listen, science, I guess it's okay if you want gadgets. But if you're looking for worthwhile contributions to the overall well-being of man, you better look to God. Amen. And this science that everybody reverences and worships these days does everything in its power to question the Bible and God. Matter of fact, the more scientific people become, the more skeptical they become about God. And the meaner they come. When you talk about God and faith in God, the real scientific folks look at you like you're some derelict from a bygone century. They question your sanity. Well, bless God, I'm as sane as anybody you know.
Amen.
Saner than most.
Amen.
That's my opinion. Science. It said, beware the oppositions of science, falsely so called. False science. False science. So what is false science? Almost all science these days. Now, when I was in grade school, they used to read us this thing that was the definition of the scientific method. You had to have a hypothesis, and you had to be able to work it out and present it. Then you had to be able to demonstrate it. Then it had to be repeatable. Real science says we can do this, this, and this. And then they do that, and they can do it over and over and over. It has to be observable. It has to be repeatable. Anybody ever observe evolution? Anywhere? At any time? Under any circumstance? Do you know anybody that has ever seen it happen? All right, it's not observable. Can they repeat it? Well, they said they've never done it the first time. Well, then you can't repeat it. Then it's not scientific. So whose definition is it? Theirs. Not mine. They said, you got to have the theory, then you got to be able to do it, and then you got to be able to redo it for it to be real science. Well, nobody's ever seen evolution, and nobody can repeat evolution. You would think if evolution ever existed, it still would. And you'd think as much has been going on, somebody would have caught it with a camera somewhere. They got everything else on somebody's home camcorder. So what's the big deal about science? Everybody's so, they're so awed by it because we put a satellite in orbit. Well, God Almighty hung the sun, the moon, and all the stars in a day. And He hasn't had to reposition or realign one time. And He's had no communication failure. And the batteries haven't run out. And nobody's had to send up a spaceship to put anything back together or make a repair.
Amen.
I'm a lot more impressed with God than I am with science.
Amen.
Oppositions of science, falsely so called. Now, I'm not against real science, and like I said, I appreciate all their toys and stuff, but all these folks want to fall down and worship because they can make a cell phone. Big deal. Who do you think made the electron theory that all those gizmos work off of? Now, your scientists can manipulate all those laws of nature to make them do certain things, but they never produce the laws of nature. They can't explain the laws of nature. They can't even demonstrate what they hypothesize about the laws of nature. You ever study electron theory, you know, and they start off those simple little charts, and they got the little electrons in there like marbles, and you fill the pipe up, you know, and if you stick one in this end, it pushes one out that end. Well, that looks great. Somebody prove it. Prove it. They can't prove it. He said, well, it just helps us explain how it works. Well, I understand that. You invented a scheme to explain what you can make it do. But you don't have a clue in God's blue sky why it does that. I wouldn't get too impressed with them. And when they look down on you for believing a Bible and believing in God, just look down on them.
Amen.
Amen. But science wears at us and wears at us and wears at us. Look at what science can do. Look what they've invented. We've proven this. We've proven that. We're investigating this. There's great promise in that. So, I got a great promise in the Bible. Science can't promise to get me out of the grave. Hello? Now, all them people going out there and getting themselves put in those big tanks of liquid nitrogen or whatever it is, you know, flash freezing them, waiting for science to find a cure for whatever it was that killed them. Cuckoo! Cuckoo! I'm just going to wait for God to get me up out of the dirt. I got as much faith in that as I do somebody get me out of that freezer and thaw me out and put me back together again.
Amen.
And if he got me out and put me back together again, I wouldn't be any better off than I was. I'd still have to die again. At least when God gets me out of the dirt, I'll live forever.
Amen.
But science wears at you, picks at you. Because you don't want to look stupid, do you? Well, science says. Well, the preacher in the Bible said. Well, I'll go with science because you want to look intellectual. You want to look educated. Well, God just thinks you look stupid.
Amen.
Number two, we're talking about footmen. Science is a footman. Philosophy. The most damning thing taught on college campuses in the United States of America are the philosophy courses. And they're required for everything. If you take nail picking, you got to have 2 semesters of philosophy. I'm serious of heart attack. I can't think of one course that you can take and get a degree where you don't have to take as a requisite course philosophy. See, why is that? Because philosophy don't believe nothing. People say, well, my philosophy is. So? Everybody's got one. Big deal. But professional philosophers, they were all morons. You ever read them guys? They're all nutty as a fruitcake. You ever read Spinoza and them guys? I mean, the certifiable Fruit Loops. Them guys didn't know which end was up. They question everything. They doubt everything. To a philosopher, there is no such thing as an absolute. They don't exist. Let me read you a quote from a philosopher. I've always loved this. This is as classic can get. It just don't get any better than this. This is a fellow named Bertrand Russell. Anybody ever hear of him? He's a world famous fellow. Brilliant mind. Lived from 1872 to 1970. Brilliant fellow. The world just worships at the shrine of Bertrand Russell. Here's what he said. Science produces food for the body. Philosophy produces food for the mind. The knowledge it aims at is the kind of knowledge which gives unity and system to the body of sciences. The value of philosophy is, in fact, to be sought largely in its very uncertainty. The man who has no tenetur of philosophy goes through life imprisoned in the prejudices derived from common sense. That guy had degrees running down his arm. And he said the value of philosophy is its uncertainty. And if you don't have a couple of courses in philosophy, you don't have a basic grasp of philosophy, you're going to spend your whole life imprisoned by the reasoning that comes from common sense. Now, you know why he said that if you ever read anything he wrote. He didn't have a lick of common sense. Boy, was just dumber than a red brick. But you know what philosophy does? You talk to any college graduate who has bought the American education philosophy, and no matter what you say, they'll say, "But what if? But suppose? But what if?" Because that's what philosophy does. Philosophy never takes anything as it is. It always questions everything that is. You say, "Well, we've proven this." You say, "Yeah, but if so and so." Well, you can "yeah, but" and "yeah, if" till Jesus comes. Amen. Why don't you try and live in a sane world for a minute or two? Whether you like it or not, somebody's got to draw a line and say, "This works, that doesn't, we'll do it this way." Amen. If we apply this principle, this will happen. We can build this structure or this building or this machine. Philosophy would never have built a straw hut, because it would have been sitting around, "But if-ing." Philosophy questions everything. So what's the first thing it questions? God. You say, "Well, there is a God." Well, what if there's not? Well, hey, stupid, what if there is?
Amen.
Which side do you want to err on? I mean, if you got to make a mistake, if you got a 50-50 shot at it, which side do you want to go down on?
Amen.
For or against God? Amen. I'll tell you which one I'm going with. I'm in prison by common sense. I want my best shot at making out when I leave this world.
Amen.
As far as I can tell, that's God. Amen. Now, if science can come up and give me peace of mind, give me forgiveness of sin, change my life like the gospel of Jesus Christ did, then I might give them an ear. But until they can, I don't hear nothing they got to say, buddy. I'm happy being saved. Philosophy, though, is a footman. But boy, philosophy on college campuses runs rampant with unbelief and infidelity. You ask anybody that's been on a college campus outside of a Christian college in the last 25, 30 years, and you talk to them about the philosophy courses they took. If they bought into it, they don't believe anything. That's why people coming out of colleges don't believe in God. Number three, this is a footman, the pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin. The attraction of sin. The good looks of sin. The desirability of sin is a footman. It wearies you. It won't leave you alone. It's always around everywhere you go. It sticks up its ugly head. You see this, you see that, you want that. They make this look good. Every advertisement for the hellish substance called alcohol always looks good. I got a folder this thick with liquor advertisements out of Time, Life, U.S. News and World Report. I've got men, women, in every situation you can imagine. From Christmas Eve, little cottage sitting over on the hillside, the snow on the roof, snow on the trees, smoke curling up from the chimney, bright yellow light in the window, and the little caption says, "I'll be home for Chevis." Like you got to have Chevis Regal to enjoy Christmas. I got one that's got two ladies. They are very ladylike. They're very well-dressed. They're very attractive. They're very slim and all that kind of stuff. And they're sitting by the pool of a very expensive house. And they have sitting on the little table there their little drinks. I think it's Bloody Mary's. And it's an advertisement for Smirnoff vodka. And the way they have it, it makes it look like if you want to be friendly, if you want to be accepted, if you want to be cool, the thing to do is drink this. Drink this, you'll be a success. pleasures of sin. Anybody ever had a couple of drinks, kind of loosens you up, you feel good. You forget all your troubles. Of course, if you have a couple more, I was what's called a DAPA, that's a drug alcohol program advisor for the skipper of VA 42 NAS Oceana, Virginia Beach, Virginia. It was my job to develop an alcohol abuse program and manage it for the skipper of the outfit. And I found out there's three kind of drunks. And everybody that drinks gets drunk sooner or later. I don't care how much you can handle it, and I don't care how much you know yourself. Right occasion, they've all had too much. There are three kind of drunks. One fella has a couple of drinks too many, and he cries in his beer. He's a crying drunk. One guy has a couple of drinks too many, and he thinks he can make any woman in the house. He suddenly becomes Don Juan, and he is absolutely irresistible to himself. He becomes a lover. The next guy has a couple of drinks too many, and he becomes a fighter. He gets a nasty attitude, got a mean streak in him, and when he gets a little inebriated, it comes out. Now, they all cry, or they get sex crazy, or they want to fight. Now, that's the only kind of drunks there are. Now, I don't know which one, but you're one of them three. But this world presents sin in a fashionable and an attractive and in a desirable way. And it pulls at you all the time. You know why it's harder to resist sin today and why more Christians indulge in sin today than they did 100 years ago? Well, 100 years ago, they didn't have living color sitting in the living room. 100 years ago, you didn't drive down the highway in your mule and your buggy and see 60 foot by 16 foot billboards. 100 years ago, you didn't go to the mall and walk by Victoria's Secret. Amen. You know what it is? Constant exposure. Daily bombardment with the allurements and the enticements of this world. People say, well, I know I shouldn't, but. Well, it's because it's wearing you down. It's wearing you down. Wearing you down. I've seen people get saved. They have convictions about things. And time goes along and time goes along. And they ease up and they ease up and they ease up. Say, why? Because it wore them out. That's why. It looks good. They make it exciting. They make it look like fun. They make it desirable. And they just keep beating you over the head with it. And beating you over the head with it. And beating you over the head with it. We got Christians doing things these days that if you had done them 100 years ago, every Christian in the community would have sworn a stack of Bibles as high as he was that you had lost, unconverted, and on your way straight to hell. And nowadays we do it and don't think anything about it. Matter of fact, we get offended if anybody says anything about it. So what's changed? We changed. What happened? They wore us down. They wore us down. They just keep putting it out there and putting it out there and putting it out there and going over it and over it and over it and redoing it and repainting it and representing it. Listen, let me show you something. You ever think about this? Any community where they ever voted for liquor by the drink, up in Cabarrus County, they had this big fight a couple years ago. It was a dry county. Billy Bobby Utley and them boys fought it hard as they could. They voted on liquor by the drink, and they beat them. They voted it down. No liquor by the drink. Next year, brought it up again, had to go through the same thing. 4 or 5 years in a row, the churches rallied together and got it all together, and they beat that crowd, and every time they'd have a vote on liquor by the drink, they voted down.
And the crowd kept getting smaller and smaller. And people were tired of it. And so about the sixth time they brought it up, they voted it in. The church is lost. And they got liquor by the drink. Do you know that thing ain't come up since? It ain't come up since. So why? Because the world got what it wanted and I had to leave it alone. What'd they do? They just kept at it, and they kept at it, and they kept at it, till they wore them down. That's what television does to you. That's what advertising does to you. That's what hanging with the wrong crowd does to you. I got to hurry. Footman number four is the love of this present world. This world makes it hard for you to serve God. It's not designed for worship. This world is designed to make you fall in love with right here and right now. That's the reason you hear people say, well, preacher, when I get a little older, I'm going to get right with God. When I get older, after I've lived a little, after I've sown my wild oats, you know, after I've done this, after I've made a career. So why? Because the world's got you convinced that you owe it something. And that God can wait. And God can't wait. You don't know when you're going to be dead. Now, don't nobody raise your hand, but how many of y'all think tonight you're healthy as a horse? You think you are. You say, well, if there's anything wrong with me, I don't know it. Key word, I don't know it. You could be eat up on the inside. You could have an aneurysm right here in the brain, one millionth of an inch thick, but it's just ready for you to get mad about something, get your blood pressure up and blow out like a bad tire. Have a massive stroke and be dead before sunrise. You don't know. You're a fool to fall in love with this world and give it your heart and give it all your time and attention. You better learn to lean on God because you don't know when you're going to go face God. But boy, this world will wear you out. And you got to admit, it's got some stuff out there that looks good. It can be a mighty attractive place. When you're healthy and you got money in your bank and things are going your way, this old world ain't bad. Amen. Horseman number five. Or footman number five, I'm sorry. We're doing footman. Education. All education. All secular education. Now, if I were president, there wouldn't be any. We wouldn't have to worry about it. My first official act after they swore me in, I would disband all public schools. Fire all public school teachers. Be the first thing I did. We give all the money back to the states and make the states give all the money back to the parents that they paid for education. And then you'd have to either homeschool or put your kid in private school because that's all there'd be. They'd all be in competition with each other. Now, you can send your kid to any kind of private school you wanted to. If you was a heathen, you can send yours to a heathen private school. If you was a Christian, you can send yours to a Christian private school. If you're smart, you could homeschool them. Amen? And you'd have the money to do it because we wouldn't take your taxes to do that. Amen? And the government would get out of the education business. So what's wrong with the government doing it? Because the government, which is heathen and atheistic, who has its own agenda and who pulls the purse strings, controls the curriculum. That's why. There's a book out about, 10, 12 years ago now, I guess, called Child Abuse in the Classroom. You ought to read it. I can't even imagine how bad it is today. It was appalling way back then. Education is designed to turn your children into pagans. I never could figure out why Christian parents think they can send their children to pagan schools and turn out Christian children. There's something strange about that. Let me tell you what happens when Christians send their children to pagan schools. they turn out pagans. Amen? Mama and daddy got them for a couple of hours in the evening, which means they probably spend 30 minutes or less with them. Snatch them out of bed, holler and scream at them till you get them out the front door. School's got them for 8-9 hours, not count extracurriculars and stuff. Then they come home. You want them to watch TV or stay outside and play while you cook dinner. As soon as dinner's over, in the tub, they got to get up for school in the morning, time to do the homework or whatever, and hit the sack. You've got 30 minutes with them. The school's got 8 or 9 hours. You got them for 2.5 hours all week long. They got them for 40 to 45. You're old and ugly and stupid, and the school is cool and mod and hip and knows what's going on. No matter what your reasoning, no matter what your logic, it doesn't stand a snowball's chance in hell against what the school says. You cannot compete against the teachers and them little idiots they hang around with. Every 12-year-old thinks every 14-year-old is smarter than mama and daddy. And you want them to grow up to love God and serve God, and you've sent them to a public school, and now they're grown, you wonder why in the world they don't love God. Well, you sent them over there to get them educated out of it. Amen. They can't talk about God. They can't read the Bible and they can't pray. And everything in school is presented from a secular point of view. No biblical, no Bible perspective. Secular. Public education has been damnation of this country. If it hadn't been for public education, we wouldn't have had a civil rights movement. You say, boy, that's big tough. Those are footmen. Those are the little things. You think those things wear us down? And they do, boy. They can weary you. You know, most of us are prone to one or more of those. If I hadn't got saved, I could have been a philosopher. I have the mindset for it. Thank God I got saved. Those are footmen. Let me tell you something that's harder to deal with. Got more impact and more influence on you than science or philosophy or sin or the world or education. I'll give you 5 things real quick. Number one, the demonic. Preacher. That sounds so old-fashioned and so Victorian and oh yeah? Well, perhaps you ought to spend some time reading the Bible. Demonic influence, demonic spirits, the kingdom of the wicked is as real as the world you live in. And they are incredibly powerful, unbelievably numerous, and been around for a long, long time. And anybody that knows anything about the demonic, and I don't claim to be an expert, but buddy, I have read some and studied some for years. I've taught courses on the demonic. That doesn't make me an expert, but it means I'm not ignorant about the subject. And I'm here to tell you that the signs of the demonic fill this country from coast to coast and border to border. The Bible said, talking about the maniac of Gadara, Jesus cast out his unclean spirits. He was naked and in the tomb, and Christ cleansed him of the unclean spirit, got rid of the demonic influence in his life. And what happened when he came back to see Jesus? He said he found him clothed and in his right mind. When Adam and Eve sinned, they listened to the devil. They were naked. First thing God did was clothe them. For 6,000 years, decent people cover their nakedness. The sign of demonic influence in this country is it's naked. Everybody can't wait to run around and take their clothes off. People will fight you over 2 inches of skirt or 6 inches of pants leg. We got little kids in this country that just can't wait to get on Bermudas. Why? Well, it's more comfortable. Are you kidding me? I've been wearing pants for 57 years. I'm going to tell you, from here down, don't bother me. Am I right? They said, well, it's cooler. Really? The hot sun burning on your leg is cooler than that cloth absorbs the sweat and keeps you cool? No, it's not. I see workmen, people building houses, doing plumbing, running around with shorts on. Which means now if I get a splinter or a nail, instead of catching it in my pants and ripping them, I catch it in my leg and I rip it. They will get mad. They will go ballistic if you tell them they need to put their clothes on. They just cannot wait. The first warm day of spring. The first warm day. And you walk out on the street to go to the mall, and everybody's running around naked. You say, well, preacher, they got plenty of clothes on. No, they don't. If it don't come down to your ankle, if it don't come up to here, if you don't have sleeves on it, you're naked. And everybody knew that for the last 30 or 40 years. And we shortened them up a little. Then we shortened them up a little more. And we cut this off. Then we took it out. And now it's down to here. Nothing worse than walking around seeing some big old ugly stupid looking woman walking around with a tank top on and a bra, you know. And she picks her arm up and here's her bra running across here because her armpit's this big. Well, am I the only one that sees that stuff? It's amazing the influence of the demonic in America. America is staggering around drunk. I heard a statistic the other day about how many gallons of liquor, wine, and beer is consumed in this country in 1 year. It was multiplied millions. We're drunk. We're doped up. Anybody ever listen to hard rock? Or rap? Or any of that jungle funk stuff? And tell me it's not demonic? You ever listen to one of those guitars with the that's distorted? You know, with the little foot pedal, the wah pedal? It's not melodious. It has no melody. There's nothing melodic about it. It's just distorted noise. It's like static, been amplified. And they said, man, listen to this thing. You couldn't dance to it if you wanted to. Amen. Didn't have that kind of beat, didn't have that kind of rhythm. It's just dirty and profane. It's all distorted. The decibel level's so high that it just blows your eardrums out. So who'd listen to that kind of stuff? Well, you'd have to be demon-possessed, wouldn't you? I think America is possessed. Now, that's a horseman. Say, why? Because the people that control all that stuff control our society. You got a handful of queers and lesbians in this country that tell you what to wear, what to listen to, what kind of clothes to buy. Tells you what's cool, what's not cool. Why in the world would somebody let some queer, some fruitcake, some fairy, some faggot tell you what kind of clothes to wear? How many of y'all would trust Calvin Klein with your kid? I didn't think so. First horseman is the demonic. Second horseman, we're talking about things that will wear you out, run you down now. I mean, just run you in the ground. Family. You know what the single hardest thing to manage and control so that you can do right and live for God is? Family. I don't know about you, but I love mine. I love mine. Which means I want to please them. I want to make them happy. I want to do for them. I like for them to get what they want. You know, within reason. Brother Lewis loves him. Brother Bruce loves him. We want to do for him. That's why we work. I told my wife this afternoon, I come home, man, if you'd have seen me when I come home, I look, I just crawled out of the sewer. I said, you know, if it wasn't for you, I said, you're the problem. She said, what? I said, if it wasn't for you, I'd quit work and be a bum. But I got to keep you up, so I got to keep working. See why? Because I love her, man. I like for her to wear nice clothes. I like for her to wear that Obsession perfume. I know it's $50 a bottle, but boy, it's nice. Get up in the morning, you know, and she's been in the bathroom and fixed her face and all that stuff, and she's going in to make the coffee, and I go in there and brush my teeth, and I can get that odor of that perfume linger. I just love that. I love that. Don't you? I like my house. I like my wife. I like them little women. Problem is, when what they want and what they are and what they do conflicts with what I know to be right, that's where the rubber meets the road. Do you know, if Brother Lewis had a problem with one of his youngins and was making a bad decision, I'm very objective. I'm very farsighted. Have a great insight into the Scripture. I could tell him in a skinny minute what he ought to do and how he ought to handle it. Amen? I can get in the pulpit, bless God, and I can tell you exactly. I can tell you exactly how you ought to handle every situation. Then I got to get out of the pulpit and live with mine. And it's hard, buddy. I'm a little young and say, Paul, can we have so and so? Can we do this? You ever get tired of saying no? You know what happens after a while? I saw a kid at a counter the other day, checkout counter. And he wanted some, I don't know, M&M's or something. You know how they got all that stuff up there to tempt you. I mean, I've already been in their stupid store shopping and I'm ready to leave and they got to go and put all this impulse stuff up there. I think it's a conspiracy. If I'd have wanted that junk, there was a whole shelf of it back there. Why didn't I have to go and put little samplers up here? Well, that lady had been shopping. She got what she wanted. She to leave. She's standing at the checkout counter to check out and she's got this little brat with her and the little brat sees something on the counter it won't. And it grabbed it. And she said, put that back. And he put it back. She turned around and he took it back. She said, and I said, no. 5 times this lady told that kid, no. And it was whimpering and it was crying. And finally it sat down in the floor and it clutched it like that. And the lady is embarrassed. You know what she did? She bought it. You know who won? The devil won. So what did the kid do? Wore her down. Because the toughest people in the world to say no to, or to make do right, or to make an honest decision about, your family. That's tough. I could tell science to take a flying leap a lot easier than I can tell my wife or my children. Now, you've got to be honest about things, folks. When your kids start to do something wrong, develop bad habits. Don't kid me, it's hard to get on their case and straighten them out. And if they keep doing it, and keep doing it, and keep doing it, and you start out trying to do right, trying to, you know what happens after a little while? They just wear you out. The worst thing in the world is to get wore out. Because they win. And when they win, they destroy themselves. When they win, God loses. So now you're talking about a horse. Family, unsaved or undisciplined, family is a real, genuine, certifiable horseman. I've seen people through the years, for years, they take a certain position and say, well, I'll tell you right now, boy, if my youngins ever do this, my youngins ever do that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Somebody else had a problem with their kids. He said, well, I'll tell you right now, they messed up right there, buddy. What they should have done, they know what's right. You know what happens a couple years later? Theirs do it. And you know something that's amazing? They got to change their position. I'm not being critical. I'm not being ugly, buddy. I'm talking about something that's hard for all of us. It's a real horseman. Where are you down? Now listen, if you can't deal with the footman, how are you going to deal with the horse? You want another horse? This is a horse. This is a big red horse. 16 hands. That's a big horse, ain't it, Biff? That's a good sized horse. Sue knows all about horses. I bought a horse from Sister Sue one time. Don't ever buy a horse from Sister Sue. Samantha was 14 and she loved horses. She always wanted a horse. And Sister Sue had a couple and she wanted to sell this one. I think it's because it was 60 years old. But Shoney was a beautiful Appaloosa mare. I bought that stupid horse. Bought it for my little girl. Had a pasture and all that stuff. Took that horse home, put it in the pasture. It went down to the tack shop. It was going to get a saddle and a bridle and all that stuff. And I'm checking out, and I guess the lady at the counter could tell I was a brand new horse owner. And she said, what kind of horse do you got? I said, I got an Appaloosa. And she said, oh. She said, do you know why all the Indians rode Appaloosas? I said, well, no, ma'am. She said, because that's the only ones they could catch. That horse walked around out there in that pasture for 5 years, put on about 300 pounds. I finally sold that worthless slob. Anyway, the demonic, your family. I'm talking about horsemen that run you down for serving God. Your pride. You know what the original sin was, don't you? Say, well, Eve ate an apple. Oh no, sin took place a long time before that. Ezekiel chapter 28. There's a fellow there who was perfect in beauty and wisdom until iniquity was found in him. What was his iniquity? I will be like the Most High. Pride. The base sin of all other sins. Pride is what keeps you from witnessing for Jesus Christ. Because you're embarrassed, you're ashamed, you're pride. You're above that. Right? You don't want to be embarrassed. You're a peacock. You know what keeps people from coming to the altar when they're under conviction? You know what keeps people from getting saved? Pride. Listen. Guy stands back here and the preacher preaches and God gets all over this guy, and they stand up and they're singing, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood is shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." And that guy's got the white knuckle syndrome. I mean, he's got the back of that pew, and he's squeezing as hard as he can, and knuckles just turn whack. And the preacher's saying, "Won't you come? Won't you come? Won't you come trust Christ? Won't you come get right tonight?" Shaking, sweat running down their face, perspiring like a dog. Wants to, needs to, knows it, under conviction. "Why don't you come? Why don't you come?" Afraid of what folks will say. Afraid of what somebody might think. Don't want to humble himself. "I'm a man. I'm bad in the life. You're a fool." Pride. If you look behind almost all sin, sooner or later you come to the real issue. Pride. Now, you're talking about a horseman, buddy. You're talking about something hard to deal with. It's your opinion of you. Who you think you are. What you think you are. What you think others think you are. Now, the honest truth is, other people really don't give a rip. They're busy looking out for themselves. You know what most people are interested in? Themselves. He said, "Well, people are watching me. What will people think?" Listen, pal, they're as interested in themselves as you are you. Which means, ain't nobody watching you. Pride. That's a horseman that'll wear you out. You know what another horseman is? I'm going to be through here in just 1 minute. I'm going to quit. This is a real horse. A dead church. You see, the Spirit is life. Religion ought to have life. It ought to be motivating. It ought to be invigorating. It ought to make you, give you some introspection. It ought to give you some perception of life and death and the future. It ought to do something for you. It ought to do something to you. You ought not to be able to come to church Sunday after Sunday and service after service and never get perplexed, never get angry, never get enticed, never get invigorated, never get rewarded. Just come and sit through it. And come and sit through it. And come and sit through it. My God, man, why not just quit? It ain't doing nothing for you. Ain't doing nothing to you. Why mess with it? If you was watching a TV program as that boy, you'd get that clicker and you'd be changed channels. Amen. I turn something on. If it ain't captured my mind in the first 2 or 3 minutes, click,